We're really blessed by God in so many different ways. Take your Bibles tonight. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. Our focus this month is on, with all my heart, I will glorify God. I think we got off to a good start this morning, and my, how the Lord blessed. There was a great victory won this morning that not all of you'd recognize. There sure was a great, great victory that was won this morning in a man's life. And it's so good to hear how the Lord has touched him in a very special way. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, I begin reading in verse 9, and I want to read down through verse number 20. But before I do, just a little background. Remember, the church at Corinth was not what you would call a great church. We're going to read about them. Matter of fact, one of the great, now they're saved people. The ones he's writing to born-again believers, people who've truly trusted Jesus as their Lord and Savior. But they were a very carnal church. In chapter number 3, he described them as babes in Christ. They had strife and divisions among them. They just were not a very mature, a very spiritual, a very perfected, in that sense, church. They had not quite grown in the Lord like they needed to. And certainly that ought to be a challenge to all of us. If we have the marks of babyhood, we'll have to admit we're baby Christians. And we really don't need that. We need the marks of spiritual maturity that we might be the people God wants us to be. And being spiritual babies does not glorify God. Growing in the Lord, maturing, developing good Christian character, that's the type of thing that will honor and glorify God. When we get to chapter number 6, and where we're going to put that in verse number 9, it's interesting to the extent that the Apostle Paul addresses them with a couple of know you nots. And it's almost as if he's upbraiding them, scolding them a bit, in that you, if I could phrase it in our vernacular, be something like this: you ought to already know this. This should be something that's a part of your spiritual and biblical knowledge. But you know what I've learned? And of course, this comes from our Christian school as well as just knowing Christians in general, all over the place. I'm afraid we have a biblically illiterate society. All you got to do is watch when they asked Donald Trump, what's your favorite Bible verse? And he liked to have swallowed his tongue. He didn't know what to say. Now, believe me, I don't think Hillary knows a hill of beans, I'll be honest with you, about the Bible or God or anything else. But it just shows that from someone aspiring to be in the highest office in our land, all the way down to the average Joe in our churches, I'm afraid sometimes we have left it to the preachers, the missionaries, and evangelists to know their Bible to the exemption of us. Well, as long as they know it. Listen, that is a foolish thing. I believe, I preach this here, I preach it here for 30 years, and I preach it out at the prison to those guys we go to on a regular basis. Brother Earl said it last week, last Monday we were there. Don't take my word for it. Check it out in the Bible. And any preacher that doesn't want you to check it out in the Bible, I would check out on him. I'd make sure it was according to the Word of God. So let's put in verse 9, knowing that this is a bit of a encouraging criticism, if I could say it that way. Verse 9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of our Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meats for the belly and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. God hath raised up, hath both raised up the Lord, and will also raise up us by his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh, but he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and you're not your own? Here's our verse that brings that idea of glorify into it. For you're bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Our Father, thank you today for the reading of your word, for the opportunity to open the scriptures one more time. And I pray that you would bless, speak to hearts as I speak to ears, and Lord, do a work in us, a very special one that'll help us draw closer to you, and that we'll leave here better Christians than when we came in, growing up a little bit and being more of what we should be, so that our lives, both in body and soul and spirit, might bring honor and glory unto the one who bought us by his precious blood. And we'll be careful to thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, y'all remembered that from this morning, didn't you? I'm glad you did. Now, it's interesting as I read these verses again, I read it with that emphasis. That's the way I take it. I thought Brother Roloff was one of the first ones to say, we don't need to rewrite the Bible. We just need to reread the Bible. And I think one of the things about reading the Bible is read it with some feeling. Can you, perhaps you can remember maybe in your junior high days when maybe you were taking an English class or speech, or you were studying Shakespeare, which I don't know why anybody studies poetry that doesn't rhyme, but you get the idea. And you were taught by your teachers in those grades how you're supposed to read with some feeling, some emphasis. Now, I can't say for sure that Paul spoke in Elizabethan English like it's in the King James Bible, but I got a feeling that he emphasized it, like when I said, what? I kind of take it. When I read it, that's the way I read it. And it just speaks to me, and it's almost like he's shaming them into saying, you ought to realize this without me having to say it, but I'm going to say it anyway. And when the Lord says something one time, it is important. But when he reiterates that fact over and over and over again, which is much of what we've read has been mentioned numerous times in Scripture, then we really ought to pay attention when God says it more than once. The things that stand out to me in this, and just using the phrase in verse number 20 where it says, therefore glorify God. For what reasons are there any in this passage that we should glorify God? I suggest to you there are four reasons tonight that I have found. Number one, look with me if you would in verse number 9, 10, and 11. In those three verses I find this, that there's a reason that we're to be glorifying God, and that is for our cleansing. Now let me read you those verses again. Now watch carefully. Now he is writing to a church. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? I guess he expected them to know that. Be not deceived, neither fornicator. Now look at the list of people that we would be the first one to pick up a stone and throw at them in condemnation. Listen, I've been in independent Baptist circles long enough to know we'd rather condemn somebody before we'd forgive them. We'd rather throw a rock because we think we are better or holier than thou. And Jesus said, let him that is without sin cast the first stone. So that's why we don't keep no rocks in our service here, because several of us be picked them up to throw them at somebody, maybe even at each other. But look at this list. Fornicators, idolaters, adulterers. Fornication is that between unmarried people when they have physical relations. Adultery is that between married people. Nor effeminate. Now, in our vernacular today, that'd be the gay crowd. Those that we would label as falling into that effeminate group. Nor abusers of themselves with mankind. Nor thieves. Nor covetous. Now, before you say, well, I ain't none of that. Everybody in this room has been covetous before. Somewhere along the way. You know, you might get by the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20. You might make it by nine of them and say, ain't never done it. But when you get to number 10, thou shalt not covet. You're dealing with more than an outward commission of sin like adultery or lying or stealing or murder. You're dealing with something in the heart, the mind, and the soul of a person. Nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And search for some of you, but ye are washed. I reckon it'd be all right if we glorified God because we've been washed. What are we washed from? Well, if I read this right and understand my Bible correctly, we're washed from our sins. And listen to me, that's not by going into a baptistry and getting dunked in the water by the preacher and you come up washed, your sins are washed away. Years ago when I was pastoring in another city, a dear old lady, Aunt Maddie by name, Miss Aunt Maddie Sapp, me and Brother Hanks were just talking about her the other day. She said, I want to get baptized down at the river, preacher. So in that running water, all my sins are just washed down river. And that kind of silly, isn't it? That she would think that, but it isn't any more silly than somebody thinking they could go in the still water of a baptistry and wash them away. It's not the water that washes sin away. It's not soap. It's not some cleansing agent outside of the one that is referred to in the Bible, and that is the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. There's only one element or cleansing agent. So we're washed, but the Bible goes further. So we can praise God. Listen, if you've been washed from your sins, they're washed away by the blood of Jesus. They are gone. They're never to be remembered against you anymore. God's not going to bring them up. Now, your wife might bring up something you done last week or 10 years ago, something like that. Like the fellow said, I won't tell any jokes like PJ did. Those were lead balloons if I've ever heard one for sure. A fellow went to work and he told the guy at the job, he said, "You got to pray for me. My wife is getting historical on me." He said, "Don't you mean hysterical?" He said, "No, historical. She keeps bringing up stuff from the past, back in the history of my life that I've done." I'm afraid a lot of us may face that same difficulty when it comes to what God, now listen to me, God still knows everything I've ever done, but He don't hold nothing against me that's under the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's a good thing. Some of y'all would be wise to latch a hold of this and you could glorify God for it, that you've been washed, but He didn't stop there. He said in verse number 11, and such were some of you, but ye are washed. By the way, He said, ye are washed. It is a done deal. It's not like if you live good and clean and righteous, and then one day you graduate to glory, God will wash you so you can get into heaven. No, listen, when you got saved, you got washed from all your sins. And then He said, ye are sanctified. And then He said, but ye are justified. So washed, sanctified, justified. All three things have happened to every born-again Christian. Washed from our sins. This is referred to also in the book of Revelation, chapter 1. Let me read you the verse there that refers to it. It's one that I love to look at, and it stands out to me maybe as one of the outstanding verses found in chapter 1 of Revelation. In verse number 4, John to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from Him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before His throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. This is not a Baptist doctrine. This is a Bible doctrine. This is not something invented by some denomination. This is clearly from the Word of God. He has loved. Why did He wash us? Now, that's not mentioned in 1 Corinthians. We compare Scripture with Scripture. And here's what I know. I am washed, I am sanctified, and I am justified in Christ. And it's all because, first, He loved me. Why did God wash me? Because I deserved it? Oh, no. Because I had earned some points with Him? Not at all. He loved me and He washed me. He loved me and He sanctified me. And He loved me and He justified me. Some have made the word justified out to be that little phrase, just as if I'd never sinned. You know, it's interesting that we could go out to the prison. We could take some of those guys. Let's suppose we brought them into a courtroom and said this, somebody else is going to take your punishment for you. You get to go free. I'm sure they walk out and say, well, that's just wonderful. I'm really moved by that. I just really like to thank you for doing that. When they're expecting 85 years to serve, or 100 years, or a lifetime sentence, or even, my goodness alive, 15 or 20 years, you reckon they'd be that low-key about it? I don't think so at all. I think they'd get a little bit excited about it. And if I told them, now you get to go home and somebody else has got to go suffer for you, somebody's got to take your place, they'd be extremely grateful to that person who's going to take their place. In that sense, somebody took our place, but listen to me, Jesus took our guilt and our shame and our punishment. He suffered it all so we could go free and be justified just as if we had never sinned. But listen carefully. That would not make us not guilty. I've sinned. If you have sinned, would you say amen? So even if you are washed, or washed, as some people say in certain parts of the country, and if you are sanctified, and if you are justified, that don't mean you ain't guilty. You can't say, I'm justified, so I'm innocent. That wouldn't be true. You can't say, I'm justified, so I'm not guilty. That wouldn't be true. You're not innocent, and you are guilty. Then how can we be justified? Because justification is a judicial act by the judge of all the universe that when He slaps down His gavel, boom, That means this much: I'm not going to hold you accountable for that sin because I've already punished somebody else for it, and that somebody is His own Son. God has declared you righteous even if you don't act like it. He's declared you righteous even if you don't behave that way. He's declared you righteous in His heavenly courtroom because you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, and He has made you not only washed and sanctified but justified, so you can go to heaven. Even though you have sinned, you can go there just as if you never had sinned. Well, that's a powerful thing. You see, if you study the Bible long enough, you find this out. What God has done for us, we are truly blessed beyond measure. Number two, not only do I see here that we should glorify God for our cleansing, but number two, but for our changing. Our changing. Now, read carefully verse number 11 with me. And such were some of you. Now that means then that some people in that congregation used to be. Such were some of you. So that means in that congregation there were people who used to be fornicators. There were people in that congregation who used to be idolaters and adulterers. And effeminate. I get asked this a lot. I get this question. I wouldn't say a lot, but I get it occasionally. If I have a question and answer time, do you think somebody that's living in a homosexual lifestyle or a lesbian lifestyle, do you think those people can get saved? My answer is yes, they can get saved. But nobody is going to get saved that continues to live in and practice that sin over and 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 over again. What we have today is a society that says, I want to keep practicing fornication. I want to keep practicing homosexuality. I want to keep practicing lesbianism. And I want to be saved at the same time. There is such a thing in the Bible called repentance, which is a change of mind and heart that produces a change of action. If a man's a drunkard, and he walks down in church and says in front of the whole congregation, I've trusted Jesus as my Savior. And then for the next 15 years, he stays drunk every day for the next 15 years. That man has not been changed. Now, I am not the judge of how much somebody has to change. That's up to the Holy Ghost. We'll all make a mistake when we set ourselves up as judges of who's changed enough or who hasn't changed at all. But in 2 Corinthians, and I'm afraid that Paul had to address this issue, chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Behold, it says, old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Here's my point. We should glorify God that we ain't like that anymore. Now listen, I'm not talking about that we look at somebody and we say, Lord, thank you. In our self-righteous pride, thank you that I ain't like him. And dear God, thank you that I ain't like her. And God, thank you that my family ain't like them. That arrogance and pride is despised by Almighty God. That puffed upness that we get sometimes because we think we're better than everybody else. What I'm trying to say is, that we ought to be glorifying God because we're not like this anymore. Our lives. I'm not glorifying God. Lord, thank you that I'm not as bad as old brother so-and-so. No, Lord, I just want to thank you that I'm not the me I used to be anymore. Does that make sense to you? I'm not who I used to be. I'm a different person. I'm changed. My desires have changed. My appetites have changed. I've got a whole new direction. And thank God I got a new destination. Instead of hell, it's heaven. I think we should glorify God. And that phrase, I see it all the time. Such were some of you. I'm glad it did not say such are some of you. No, he's assuming, stating the fact that he believes that the Lord has done a change in their life. By the way, those other things, thieves, covetous, verse 10, drunkards, revilers, extortioners, maybe we used to be that. Maybe those things were true in our life. Maybe those were even part of the regular practice of our life. Maybe we did those things and nobody ever knew it. This was all behind the scenes. Nobody ever knew it. But we're not like that anymore. God has changed. He cleanses us but He also changes us. I think we should glorify God for that. Number three, I see here a consideration. And if you'd let me read the next verses, verse 12, particularly, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. Expedient is an old English word that carries the idea for us of being useful or profitable. In other words, Paul is saying this, I can do anything, but not everything that I could do is profitable or useful. And then at the end of the verse, he said, all things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Now listen, can I just be frank with you for a moment? Just be real honest with you. Okay? If you're saved, you can smoke a cigarette. It ain't going to keep you from going to heaven. Now some y'all looking at me saying, I'm not recommending it. You can be saved. Listen, you can be a Christian. You can smoke weed. I'm not advising it. Now Michael does it, but I'm not advising that you do it. But you know who he's got to live with, so you understand completely. I'm just kidding, Lori. I'm just kidding. I just had to make sure y'all was awake down there. Now listen to me. You know I'm not recommending that. But listen to me. But you can be, if you're going to follow Paul's example, you got to consider this and give glory to God for it. I'm not going to let anything have power over me. An addiction to drugs. An addiction to cigarettes. Am I making any sense to y'all? Y'all looking at me like a calf at a new gate. I'm trying to tell you, a Christian, listen, a Christian can sin. A Christian can do some things that are not necessarily sinful. They're just not good for them. It's not profitable. It's not useful. There's a whole lot of Christians do a lot of things that are not useful to them, not beneficial to them, and they involve themselves in it. They get caught up in an addiction. And listen, you can use Facebook for a great bunch of stuff, and I hope you will be an encouragement to the stringers and others, but if you use it in the wrong way, even your phone or Facebook could become an addiction to you. Is what you're doing on it useful? Is what you're doing on it profitable? Have you been brought under the power of it? You'd be surprised how young people act when you just take their phone from them. Ah! I can't live without it. Please give it back to me. My life is over. I don't have a phone. I don't have a tablet. I don't have my computer. It ain't gonna hurt you. Listen, here's the thing. Don't be brought under the power of it to where that thing, be it TV, be it a computer, be it your phone, that thing has such power over you, you can't say no to it. Something bad comes on the television, you know you ought not to watch it. Now listen, don't tell me you're going to give glory to God for watching something filthy on the TV or a movie screen. Y'all want me to stop chasing them rabbits, don't you? I'm just trying to help you. Glorify God for the consideration of things. You know, this I can do, but it wouldn't be good for me. I can go there, but it wouldn't be good for me. I can hang out with them people. I can even participate in some of that. I could probably sneak by and nobody ever know I'd done this and this and this. My parents will never find out. Grandma and grandpa will never find out. The church will never find out. I can do these things, but they're not good for you. They're only going to hurt you physically. Or spiritually, they're going to bring you down a notch or two. You don't need those things. You don't need those things. All things may be lawful. You could do them. It might be necessarily, might not be breaking man's law, might not even be breaking God's law. But you ain't got no business doing that which brings you under its power and dominates you. Listen, when you can't lay that cigarette down and say, I ain't doing that no more, then it has power over you. You don't have power over it. When you can't say to those drugs or that TV program or whatever you're involved in, I might not ever name it, but you can't say no to that thing, I'm going to leave it alone, then it has more power over you than you have over it. I don't want something to have that kind of power over me. I've never been involved in alcohol. I ain't never been involved. I mean, I don't understand the grip some of this stuff has on some people. And I'm not trying to be inconsiderate of the addiction and the pull that an addiction has on somebody. I'm honest with you. I don't understand the way some of it pulls. But I do know how temptation and sin pulls at me. And I know that without the grace of God helping me, I would not be able to resist and say no to temptation out there. And you couldn't do it either without the help of God. So I'm not meaning to beat nobody over the head. I'm saying I love you and I'm praying for you. But understand this much, that thing might not keep you out of heaven, but it ain't going to help your testimony and it's not going to help you grow. And before long, somebody in your family, a little girl, a little boy, one of your children, one of your grandchildren, going to pick up that habit. Because they seen mama and they seen daddy do it. And then what you gonna say? Don't do that. You better do what I say. Don't do what I do. You can say it all you want to, but in the end, they're gonna do what you do. They're gonna follow your example. And they might not do it while they're under your roof, but as soon as they get a little ray of light, they right out the door and they're gonna start doing whatever they want to do. Woo! Let me go on, because we all suffering tonight, ain't we? Final thing is consciousness. As I read these verses, verse 9, know ye not. I read verse number 16, what? I read that, and verse 15, know ye not. And then, of course, verse number 19, what? Know ye not. It seems to me that there is a lack of consciousness among these people as to what he wants them to know. Now, I'm just going to focus on one part. I don't want to spend time on some of the other. I want to just focus on verse 19. What? Know ye not. Are you not conscious or aware? Do you not have an understanding knowledge that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? Now, I'm afraid many of us think this building is the temple of the Holy Ghost, but it ain't. This is a building that has been dedicated, set aside, and sanctified before under God to be used for the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. That's what this building, not just this room, that's what this whole building is for. And we want to use it for the right purposes. Amen? This is not a dance hall. This is not a bingo hall. That's not what this is for. We're not going to have a dance back in the fellowship hall because the teenager said we could raise some money. No, there's a few things we might do, but it ain't going to be that. Don't you know the last Baptist that got mixed up with the dance was John the Baptist, and he lost his head over it. So I ain't about to volunteer this preacher to lose his head over some dance. Now you say, Brother Settles, this don't matter. Y'all don't pay attention to what's going on. There's churches all over America that they've started doing that because that's what they're doing to draw the young people in. If that's what we got to do, we ain't going to draw them. By the way, we got more than we can handle now, halftime. Consciousness. Don't we know? Are we not aware that this is not the temple of the Holy Ghost? Now, this is a place of worship where we meet. But the Holy Ghost is not floating in the air around here like some smoke. He's in you. And He's in me. Your body and my body is the temple of the Holy Ghost of God. Now, if you didn't know that, you do now. Why shouldn't I use my body in fornication? Because your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Why shouldn't I use my body to get drunk, the drunkards? Because your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Why shouldn't I use my body to commit adultery? Because your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Why can't I use my body to be involved in covetous activities or be a thief or be some other thing mentioned in these verses, an extortioner or effeminate or an abuser of mankind? Why can't I do that? Because your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Now, I can preach to you till I'm blue in the face, try and make you mad half the time and cheer you up the other time and try and persuade you and talk you into it. But bottom line is this. I've been around long enough to know people do what they want to do. Brother Reynolds, am I right? We've been around long enough to know people do what they want to do. And if telling you that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit does not move you or stir you to say, I don't want to take this temple and join it to somebody in sexual sin, then I can't persuade. If God can't get a hold of you, I can't. I'm just being as blunt as I can, but I'm trying to be nice about it. And I'm saying this, if you decide you want to just say, well, I don't care what you say, preacher, I'm going to do what I want to do anyway. I can't stop you, but your body is still the temple of the Holy Spirit. And I hope that every time you go out there and get involved in something that you should not get involved in, I hope that you get reminded, my body. Brother Strang. You go right ahead. Y'all go ahead, kids. They're gonna stay here? You kids are gonna stay here? Okay. Brother Stringer, drive careful. Let's have prayer right now, y'all. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. This is an interruption that's all right. It's one that we need to pray for, Brother Stringer. And Lord, I pray, God, as he's in this cardiac arrest. Oh, God, touch his body. Lord, do something very special. Help those doctors and nurses. Give them the wisdom and the direction that they need to make the right decisions. And Lord, I know it's maybe beyond the help of even human beings, but Lord, we know that your mighty hand can reach down. His body is the temple of the Holy Spirit too. And God, I pray that you'd touch his temple. Touch that body. Give that spirit and soul strength. Lord, help him to survive whatever he may be going through right now. Touch him in a very special way. Lord, you know we love him. And God, how we thank you for him. And how everybody in this room is offering prayer up to you. We come boldly to the throne of grace to obtain mercy, to find grace to help in a time of need. And Lord, if there ever is a time that Brother Stringer needs mercy and grace, it's right now. Please bless Miss Stringer. She's there by his side. Give Grandma and Grandpa safety as they travel. Bless these precious children, Lord, that we love. And they've got to think about this and be concerned about their daddy during these times. Help them. Give them strength as only you can. And Father, we'll be careful to give you praise and honor and glory for it in Jesus' name. Amen. I think the message is over. I think you get the gist of what I said tonight. Let's be conscious that our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Let's stand together.